you really do reap what you sow. Amen. Good and bad. You'd be surprised, we're going to talk a lot about the good tonight as well as the bad. Why don't you go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you will, please. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's begin reading at the 14th verse. Very familiar. Verse 14, very familiar. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. To every man according to his several ability. Straightway took his journey. When he had received the 5 talents, went and traded the same, made them another 5 talents. Likewise also, he that received 2, he gained another 2. The one who received the 1, of course, remember what he did? He digged into the earth. He had his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord, those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. He that received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside 5 more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. He that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2. I've gained 2 more. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Thou art a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, together without straw. I was afraid. I hid it in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. The Lord said unto him, you wicked, slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not, gather where I have not strawed. You should have, therefore, have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him, said 10. And of course he was cast into outer darkness. Very familiar scripture that has to do with reaping and sowing. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need to be quickened. Holy Ghost, come and quicken my body. Let me speak as the oracle of God tonight. Lord, don't let anybody stay in this service tonight without being moved by the Holy Ghost, changed by the word of the Lord. Quicken us, Lord. Sanctify me. I take your authority, Jesus, over every demon power, every principality and power of darkness, that nothing in this house can disturb or hinder the word of the Lord from going forth. Quickened by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now this matter of sowing and reaping, you know, goes 2 ways. It's both good and bad. You know, all my life and all your life, Christian life, you've heard this. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that has a bad connotation, but it also has a good connotation. In fact, probably most of my message tonight will deal with the good connotation. The Bible said in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Now, there is a sowing to the flesh. There's a sowing to the flesh that brings a terrible, awful harvest. How many people do you know that sowed to the flesh? And you know, you look at their life and they are reaping on all sides. Have you ever seen a day where there's been such awful reaping? Such terrible reaping for sins that have been sown? Physical problems, mental problems, family problems on all sides. People who have been sowing to the flesh and sowing to the flesh, and now they are reaping what they have sown. It's an awful harvest. You can see the effects of the sowing to the flesh here in the United States. Let's talk about what America's reaping now. Let's talk about the nation first, not just individuals, but corporately. As a nation, look what we are sowing, for example, in our public schools. You know, all through New York now, the schools are in absolute chaos. We have teachers that are afraid to go into the classroom anymore. Let me remind you that in 1940, that's just one generation, in 1940, all classes opened with prayer and a pledge of allegiance. They would pray first and then pledge allegiance to the American flag. But there was prayer every morning in school. That was one generation ago. God's blessing was asked upon the school. They prayed for the principal. They prayed for their teachers. And over the PA system, there was public prayer. School was open with public prayer. And they said, one nation under God. And folks, he honored that. He honored our classrooms. This nation was number one in education. I don't even know where it is now. Many nations have passed us. Many of our kids can't even read or write anymore. In 1940, just a generation ago, the top seven disciplinary problems in our schools were as follows. The number one problem in school in 1940s, right up to 1950, number one problem was talking in class. Number two was chewing gum. Number three was making noises. Number four, running in the halls. Number five, cutting in line. Number six, improper clothing. Number seven, not taking out the garbage. Not disposing of the garbage properly. Leaving apples on the desk, for example. Now, today, the most recent survey, let me give you the top seven disciplinary problems in our American schools today. Since we took God out, we took prayer out, we took the Bible out, we want nothing to do with God, we chased Him out, we want nothing that resembles God in our schools. Now, I say we're talking about the liberal mind, we're talking about the godless people who have pushed this upon our society. The number one problem in our schools today, rape. Number two, and this is documented, robbery. Number three, assault. Number four, burglary. Number five, arson. Number six, bombing. Number seven, murder. That's one generation, folks. We are reaping. All of these are related to drug abuse. Every one of these problems have to do with young people that are on drugs. I don't know if you know that up in the Bronx, in one of the schools just recently, a seven-year-old boy in first grade came and laid on his desk a whole bag of marijuana. He was going to pass it out to his classmates. 7 years old in first grade with a bag of marijuana. I don't even know where he got it. I don't know the whole story. But it all has to do with drug-related problems. Well, we wanted God out and we let the devil in. It's payday. We are reaping in America in our schools what has been sowed to the flesh. They're calling now for free condom distribution in our schools, even to 7th and 8th graders. And now you know what the latest thing is now? Condom vending machines in all of our schools. Supposedly to protect our young people from AIDS. But you know what that's saying to our young people? We condone your sex. We know you're going to do it, so just protect yourself. What an awful, awful harvest that we are paying right now. One half of all the births in our city now are illegitimate. 50% of all the babies born to our young ladies now are illegitimate. One half of all the children born. This could, according to the latest report, one fourth of all pregnancies are now being aborted. One fourth of all pregnancies are ending in abortion. And 22 million abortions already, and some believe it may be 25 million abortions, and many of them just girls going without their parents even knowing it. In just one generation, we've come from chewing gum to machine guns. Now, are you understanding how far we've gone and what kind of thing we have? In a Bronx school, a student brought an Uzi machine gun to class, hidden under his jacket, loaded. There are reports of teachers now all over New York and in all of our schools, even in country schools now, saying there's no respect for authority. They curse the teachers. I don't know if you heard now that this past week, 2 days ago, I think it was, the Pope was in Germany, in East Berlin, and hundreds of young people were cursing. They were stripping off their clothes, and they were throwing paint bombs at his Popemobile. First time, any kind of reception like that, young people, wild and absolutely, and these were young people who were admirers of Hitler. Right out of school, out onto the streets, no respect for any authority. Then, of course, they called 20 years ago, almost 30 years ago, for a sex revolution in the United States. The liberal press and backslidden theologians called for a new day of sexual freedom. They said, we don't want any more of your Puritan moral standards. I said, anything goes between two mutually consenting adults. Anything goes if you're adult and you consent, anything goes. And so now we have homosexuals that have come out of the closet, who were in the closet for many, many hundreds of years now, out of the closet, on the streets, parading, and now moving into the schools to teach their lifestyle, and then taking to the streets, and now it's become in-your-face perversion. In your face, like it or not. They'll parade down the street with signs, "We'll get your kids, like it or not." Some harvest we've paid. Some payday. Now it's payday with AIDS. Oh, God help us. The new diseases now. 4 million cases of chlamydia. Chlamydia shuts the womb. And it looks to me like God's going to have to shut one womb for every abortion with chlamydia. There's a new papillon now, a new cancer, a sexual cancer that is horrible. There are things that we just can't even understand. So far beyond our comprehension. Payday. Syphilis is returning now to the sexual generation. This revolution, sex revolution, has brought back syphilis. I have a Christian doctor who's on our board. He was here last Sunday sitting on the platform. And Dr. Rice said, "Pastor Dave," he said, "just 15 years ago, I had to give 600,000 units of penicillin, 600,000 units for syphilis." He said, "Today, I have to give 4,800,000 units, and it still doesn't kill this virus." Think of it, 4,800,000 units, and it doesn't touch it because it's becoming absolutely immune to penicillin. And now with this papilloma, it's called, virus, that's attacking many young women especially. And there's no end in sight. Almost every time you pick up the paper anymore, there's some new disease, sexually transmitted disease. Folks, it's payday. We are reaping what we have sown to the flesh in our society. Now, what does this word mean? You reap what you sow. Folks, the Lord means that. The Bible means that. Look what we are reaping with our children now when we allow child pornography. It is allowed. Child pornography is allowed. It's rife all over the United States now. And now, listen to me, folks. In the past 10 years, one of the number one problems in our society is incest. And primarily, parents molesting their own children. Now, we don't like to hear these things, but folks, that is what has happened to our society. It's payday. You can't keep feeding this garbage into the minds of the American society without reaping in it what we are reaping right now. We've become such a degenerate nation of some parents that are like wild animals and they're like beasts. Folks, I can't imagine a father or a mother raping their own child. That has to be a beast. Where does that come from? We are reaping what we have sown in what we call sexual freedom. And now, folks, we're about to reap another kind of harvest, and that's an economic crash, because we have become a greedy nation. Wall Street right here is the hotbed of all of this greed. Everybody trying to get their hands on it. One big last killing. And what's happened, folks? Let me quote you something I just read in a newspaper by the Federal Reserve officer. He said, "Don't worry about multi-billion takeovers now with their 10-to-1 debt load." He said, "There's too many other unknown forces out there." Now, folks, out there has become a term. Every politician understands it. Every economist understands out there is a whole unknown thing about society, about our economy. Nobody even knows where it's going. Nobody can explain what's happening. One day, and I've been warning about it for a long time now, one day, overnight, and I've told you the vision I've had repeated at least 5 times. I've seen, I don't know who the president is, I just see his chair. He's turned his seat toward the window, and he's got all of his cabinet and all of his counselors in the room. And he turns and he says, "How did it happen?" And every man in the room has his head down, and everybody's shaking his head. Nobody in the room can explain what happened. And the president is saying, "What happened? How did it happen?" Folks, it's going to happen, and nobody's going to be able to explain it, because it's payday. We have been reaping greed, sowing greed, and we're going to reap a harvest. God has warned us, and he's given us many, many opportunities to repent. But there's been no repenting. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we are going to suffer economically. There's a good side to this now. That's the bad side I've just given to you. I hope you're ready for the good side. The Bible said, you reap what you sow. But he said, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a wonderful harvest. Hallelujah. This whole story in Matthew, the story that we just read to you, we went through it. I want to show you that the Lord is going to have a great host of willing sowers in the last days. How many believe that? God is going to have a whole host. He's going to have an army of people that are going to go out and sow the good seed. And before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great harvest. There's going to be a great harvest before Jesus comes. Now, this parable proves to me that God is going to have in the last day those who are bearing fruit. Now, often we focus on this one servant who goes out and he wraps his talent in a napkin. He wraps it all up and buries it. And many people think the church is going to be like that, there's going to be so much sin, there's going to be so much wickedness, and all these things we've talked about. The church is going to be downcast. Christians are going to be defeated, and they're just going to take their talent and bury it out of fear. This man said he's afraid, and he buried his talent. And people have the concept that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be so inundated with all kinds of problems that the cities are going to become so wicked and so violent. That is true. But this parable, if you see it in the Spirit, is saying no, that the majority in God's house, in the remnant, the holy remnant, are going to be bearing great fruit. They're going to be coming with their arms full. They're going to be joyful. They're going to serve the Lord with gladness. The Bible said these men said, I have gained, I have gained. There's going to be gain. Hallelujah. So the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more fruitful Times Square Church ought to be. And I believe will be as the days come. The Lord is not affected. The kingdom of God is not affected by the economy. The kingdom of God is not affected by anything the devil does. The devil can do everything he wants to. He can do all the demons of hell out. He can come down with great wrath. But that does not hinder in one iota the plan of God. God's plan is not going to be affected by it. Hallelujah. I was looking at this afternoon in preparing for the service tonight. Our Lord is the one who's, the Bible says, who's traveling to a far country. And after a long time, he's going to return. And the talent here represents the measure of grace and revelation of Jesus Christ. One man was given a great revelation of Jesus. He was given 5 talents. Another was given 2 talents. Not as much revelation, but it was the true revelation of the grace of God. And the other was given a measure of the grace and revelation of Jesus. He buries his. But what happens? God says in the last days, he's trying to tell us, that in the last days, he's going to have a people who trust him. He's going to have a people who are joyful in him. They know that he's not a hard taskmaster. If you think our God's a hard taskmaster, you're serving the wrong God. You have the wrong image. And that's why you bury your talent. That's why you have such a poor revelation of who Jesus is. Because you have a perverted view. You have never seen his grace and his mercy and his love for a lost humanity. Folks, I'm telling you, God is absolutely, totally committed to saving a people. You understand he's committed to saving and keeping you from the power of the devil? He's committed to bringing you to his throne room. He's committed to presenting to you to the Father without blame, blameless before the Father. He's committed himself to that. He's committed himself that there is going to be a harvest in the last days. Hallelujah. So you can look at what the homosexual community is doing and say that doesn't concern the kingdom of God and his program. You can look at what is happening to our schools and you can grieve over it. You can pray about it, but that's not going to hinder the program of God. And I've been very concerned about our young generation. We pray for our teenagers and that, but I'm going to show you in just a minute what God prophesied is going to happen. He's not going to let this generation be lost. There are going to be thousands and thousands of Christian young people in the last day coming to the Lord. Let me ask you, do you believe that the last day just before Jesus comes, there's going to be a clearer and clearer vision of who Jesus is? Do you really believe what the Scripture says, that though hell rages, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ? That's the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is not affected by demons or by the economy, by communism, by violence, or any world conditions. Hallelujah. This parable proves that God will have a last day army. Amen. I said a last day army prepared. I want to show you a prophecy. Now, before I turn there, remember, Jesus quoted this prophecy. Paul quoted it, and it's quoted 7 times in the New Testament. So clearly, this is a last day prophecy of conditions in the church just before Jesus comes. Now, if this is good news, go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I'm going to show you a prophecy about our young people. If you're a teenager tonight, oh, ask God to let this lay hold of you tonight. In fact, if you're under 25, I'd say that's young. At my age, anything is young. Martin Luther said of this chapter, a glorious prophecy concerning the kingdom of Christ. It ought to be one of the nearest, dearest scriptures to everyone in the church. One of the dearest, most precious chapters of prophecy in the Bible. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. What's God going to do with the enemies of Jesus? They're going to be under his feet. That's the prophecy. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Who is the rod of his strength? That's Jesus. Hallelujah. In the midst of thine enemies, to rule, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now let me show you what this means. Follow me if you will, please. Amen. There's a day of his power. Look this way, please. The Bible says there's going to be a day of his power. Now, we know there's been a day of his power ever since Jesus arrived, ever since he was on this earth and ascended the Father. It's been the day of his power. He's shown his power for the last 2,000 years. But remember how God showed his power in Egypt? First of all, he shook the earth, and then he literally shook the heavens with thunder and with darkness. And he kept increasing the day of his power and increasing it. And what did he do? A final rage of death to the firstborn. There was a burst of power. And do you know what the Lord said he's going to do? He's been shaking everything, but he said there's going to be one last shaking. He said, I'm going to shake everything. There's going to be a day of his power, and we're living in that day of his power. And he said, and in the day of his power, when God comes down to start dealing with his enemies, and folks, he is dealing with his enemies now. Oh, yes. Even presidents of the United States, they can hide and hide. But if God says it's time, he exposes it. That was Watergate, for example. And no matter who's in Washington, you can't hide from God. You can't hide. I don't care who it is, Republican, Democrat. You can't hide from God. God's going to have his way. Some of you are too young to remember Khrushchev. He came to the United Nations here and sat there and took off his shoes and banged it and said, we're going to bury you. He's in a grave and he's dust now. All of these world leaders, these dictators, God just snaps his finger, blows on dust. He said, the nation of the world, a drop of dust in a bucket. He has all power and all authority, and folks, we're living the day of his power. When the Holy Ghost came, that was the day of his power, and he's increasing his power because he's about to come. And he said, in that time, my people are going to be willing. Hallelujah. He said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised yet once more, I'll shake not on the earth, but the heaven. My people shall be willing. Hallelujah. Now, the scripture says this people, this prophecy says that they're going to see the beauty of holiness. Now, folks, you've got to stop here and listen to me, because God really spoke this to my heart. There are going to be people in the last time that don't feel that holiness is a burden. That you know, this reproof and all of this. Oh, no, I can't live like that. God says there's going to be a people so willing and have such a heart for Him that holiness is going to become a beauty to them. It's going to be a joy, a wonderful experience. And they're going to thank God for reproof that provokes them to righteousness, because they're going to say, and really, from their heart, they see these are beautiful words, because it produces a beautiful effect in my life. It's producing righteousness. My people, He said, I'm going to come in power, and it's going to be my day of power, and in my day of power, I'm going to have a people. God's not going to send angels down to do His work. He's got us to do it. And He said, I'm going to make you willing. Not only am I going to make you willing to go out and sow the revelation I gave you of my heart and of my Son, you're going to, folks, we're going to have people going around who know Jesus in such an intimate, personal way that everywhere they go, that's the witness. They're going to say, I know you know Jesus. They can see it on your countenance. Everything about you is the revelation of Jesus. You're not going out with four little scriptures. You're not going out with some little thing that you have learned to quote. You're not just mouthing scriptures. You are a living testimony of who Jesus is. And the Bible says you're going to have such a beauty about you. It's going to be the beauty of holiness that you fully accept. You know, we've got preachers in the pulpit screaming, we don't live by law anymore. The law is dead. It's gone. It's all grace. Yes, it is grace. But He said, I'll put the law in your hearts. You will love to serve me. You will love to fulfill my law, because I'm going to give you the power to do it. Hallelujah. Folks, that's a wonderful church when people are serving the Lord just because they love Him. Because there's a beauty in just walking with Him. Hallelujah. That helps make you willing to obey Him. Now, it says in verse 3, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, folks, I'm not the only one that saw this. I was surprised that Jonathan Edwards, Calvin, Rogers, and some of the great prophets of God and writers from way back for the last 300 years. I thought I had some new revelation. You know, when you go out in the morning and you see the dew on the grass, now, you'd have to go to Central Park in New York to see that. Anybody been in Central Park when the dew comes? Folks, I was raised in the country. And when you go out in the early morning and you look at the dew, it's like millions and millions of diamonds, those little drops of dew. And He says, God says, I'm going to have the dew of youth. I'm going to have a whole sea of diamonds. I'm going to have the youth. And that's before He comes. It's going to be too late after He comes. This prophecy is being fulfilled in these our very days. They're going to be fulfilled, and I believe it with all my heart. God is going to have the dew of the youth. These are His diamonds. And that's exactly, and here's the meaning. These are young converts, servants of the Lord. They shall be like beads, as numerous as drops of the morning dew. That's the meaning. As numerous as the drops of the morning dew. Folks, you don't go out in a morning in the field when the dew comes and just see a drop here and a drop there. The fields are covered with these diamonds. They sparkle in the sun. When the sun comes, they just sparkle. Has anybody seen that? Am I the only... Okay. All right. I thought I was the only one who saw that. Hallelujah. There is absolutely nothing in heaven or earth that's going to stop this last day harvest. Now, there's something unique and special about these last day servants. These young people, especially, that God is calling, and these willing people, they're not going to be afraid to plow in the cold. The scripture says the sluggard, that's the lazy Christian, he will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing.
You know who these people are? They're not going to have anything. It's harvest time, and the Bible said there's going to be some. There are going to be churches just dead. There are going to be churches in this city while we are packed and our altars are filled and people getting saved. Your families and all over. The dew is falling everywhere and the diamonds are shining. And God's people are willing in the day of power. There are going to be people saying, oh, it's too cold out there. You know, the demon powers are out there. The rapist and people don't want God. You know, when I came to New York City and talked to some pastors about my vision of coming here into Times Square Church, they said, they don't want God here. I've been here 15, 20 years, nothing happens. You can't have any church Sunday night. It's too cold, you know. People are not going to come out. People are not going to... The subways are so dangerous. The city's getting so wild. They're not going to come to... They might come Sunday morning and that's it. Everywhere I got... You can't do it. Can't do it. It's too cold. Too cold. I don't mean, you know, the weather, but that's what it means. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It can't happen. I got so sick and tired of that. I got so sick and tired of that everywhere I went. If I listened to what I heard from my minister friends, God bless them, I'd have never come to New York. They about tried to scare me to death. One pastor hadn't seen a soul saved in 10 years. At least that's the impression I got. Death everywhere. It's too cold to plow. God says, you go out in the cold and you plow. Doesn't matter what the weather is. Doesn't matter what people say. You go and plow and you sow your seed. I'm going to give you a harvest. Hallelujah. They said, when I first came here, drug addicts can't be chained. Nobody can. Drug addicts. When I first came to New York, there were no ministries on drugs. In the United States, we were one of the first to prove to the world that Jesus could save a drug addict. Up to that time, it was hopeless. Because at that time, in 1958, there was no heroin. Very little. Most of it was pot. Then after we were here about a year, all the gang leaders I was working with, I was preaching to gangs first because there were no drug addicts on the street. Just musicians smoking pot and a few things. 1958, 1960, heroin hit, and all these gang members that I was working with were on the streets. Now, they weren't fighting. They were just trying to get money to support their habit. And I noticed kids out in the cold of night, it was zero out, and they had no jackets on. They didn't feel the cold. And I was figuring out, man, these kids don't even feel the weather. I went up to one, he said, I'm high. He couldn't feel the weather. And I began to suddenly see these kids vomiting and laying all over. And suddenly, I didn't know anything about drugs, but nobody believed then. Not even the church believed that a drug addict could be saved. Too cold to plow. God said, I'll save them. And folks, thousands and thousands have been saved now all over the world. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something else. These willing servants are not going to be afraid of the lion out there roaring. The scripture says the slothful or lazy Christian saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Proverbs 22:13. Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man says, there's a lion out there in the way. A lion is laying and waiting in the street. Devil's too powerful, they say. He's got the whole world in his hands. You know that song, he's got the whole world in his hands? They're talking about the devil. I don't believe that. I believe God has the whole world in his hands. You know what the Lord said? Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Bring them in. He said, don't be afraid of the lion. Some of you remember about 2 years ago, there was so much talk about crime in the subways and everything. I got to thinking, boy, one of these days it might affect our... People won't come on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights. They only come Sunday morning because of the crime. And so on a Tuesday night or Friday night, I opened up the microphone and I said, if the Lord's delivered you from a, you know, somebody tried to attack you and everything. Come up and tell us about it. And I'll tell you what, I heard one after another. We were here for about an hour, remember, hearing testimony after testimony of people who've been delivered. One lady, she said, I carry my, I don't know if she's here tonight or not, I carry my Bible in the subway. Anybody come around to hit me, she said, I'll use this in my club. This is my club. And I had sisters all over the church said, Brother Dave, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I was the only one afraid. Nobody else. How many are not afraid of the lion out in the street? Come on now. I'm not afraid of the lion out in the street. He said, go out into the streets and lanes of the city. He didn't say, go out in the lanes of the, except New York City in 1995. Go out quickly in the streets and bring in the hither, the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. But you know, there's a growing number of Christians, and I'm going to preach about five more minutes. There's a number of Christians now that are heading for the hills. They're hiding. In fact, I get letters now from people on my mailing list that, Brother Dave, and they say, I'm prophesying to you. I heard from the Lord. You have to get out of New York City quickly. You've got about 6 months left. It's going to be bombed. I've got others saying, Brother Wilkerson, God's telling everybody to flee to the hills, go to Montana, go to Wyoming, go somewhere and get a farm. There's a book just been written, and it's by a Christian who's a member of the Coalition on Revival. And let me read to you what he says Christians have to do now. They have to go out in the country and get at least 5 acres. You have to have $500 of silver U.S. dimes, a 6 month supply of dehydrated food, a home water filter system, water storage facilities, chemical toilet, kerosene heater and lamps, survival stove, fire extinguisher, at least 145 Colt automatic pistol. This man's a preacher who wrote the book. You've got to have a 30-06 rifle with a 4x scope, a 12-gauge shotgun with pump action. You must have ammunition of 500 rounds, 22 long-range ammunition, air rifle, reloading equipment, high-quality first aid kit, battery-operated shortwave radio, citizens band radio, 50 pounds, 1 can of coffee for exchange. six-ounce tins of cigarette tobacco so you can trade when the crash comes. 20 pounds of inexpensive pipe tobacco. 1 case of expensive whiskey, preferably Jack Daniels or Wild Turkey. That's what it says. $30 Mexican gold coins, $5 US $20 gold coins. And he says, the booze and the tobacco is to bribe the law, the sheriff, in time of anarchy. You bribe people. Can you imagine? This is a Christian, this is a preacher. He sent me the book. And I started reading through this. I said, I've got to think, I can't find any of that in the Bible. I can't find any of that. My Bible says, go quickly out into the streets. Bring them in. Folks, you know where I want to be when the crash comes? Right here. With God's people. I'll tell you something. Let me tell you something. You're going to be safer here. Have you been reading the news about those people out in Montana? At a farm? With the FBI? They've got their guns, they've got their kerosene, they got all that, they're in jail! And we're here winning souls. Let me close with this. Bible said, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Hallelujah. You know, Bible says they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. While we are praising God, we're going to go out in a blaze of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn around to at least 3 people and say, God has everything under control. God has everything under control. Everything. Stand, please.
You say, Brother Dave, if you believe hard times are coming, why aren't you storing food? I've been storing food. Right here. Beloved, our security is not in guns, not in a stash of food. Our security is in our Lord. Hallelujah. Beloved, He's kept us to this time, hasn't He? No matter what happens, He's going to keep His people. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep me. Hallelujah. Folks, what I'm trying to say tonight, and the last thing I'll say to you, the Lord wants you to come to church with hope. He wants you to have hope about the salvation of your family. He wants you, when you walk the streets, to know that angels walk with you. He wants you to know that He wants you to be absolutely fearless. And He wants you to boldly tell everybody you can about Jesus and believe that God's going to give you a harvest. That many may reject it. But folks, you're going to find more and more people are open. People are hungry. They want to hear. And folks, you've got to believe what the Scripture says in Psalm 1. I believe that with all my heart. To me, that's not theology. To me, that's not just something I read and forget. I believe that with all my heart, and that gives me hope for the young people, not only in this church, but in this city. No matter how they curse, no matter how they drink, it may be, look, I've thought for a whole while, we've lost the whole generation, and then I go to the Word, and it says, no, He says He's going to have the dew of the youth. He's going to bring diamonds out of these kids. They're going to be diamonds that shine. Look at Timothy, all these guys in the front rows here. These were guys that society and everybody else gave up on, and for Sarah House here. And folks, we've changed the name from Hannah to Sarah. We had to, because there's a whole bunch of other Hannah houses all over the United States, and people are mailing us. We're confused by it, so it's called Hannah House. But these girls that are up here in the front, they are diamonds that people would have thought nothing could have been done. I'll tell you something else. Up there, down here, if God can save you, He can save anybody. If He saved you, He can save anybody. If He saved me, He can save anybody. Yes. Hallelujah. God, give us hope. Give us faith. We are not a defeated people. We are a victorious people. God gave us what I believe is the best theater in this city, right in the middle of Broadway. He's raised up a standard, and He is saving people left and right, people from all walks of life, and He is moving by His Spirit. God, help us to act and move, not in cowardice, not worried about a lion in the street or the coldness of conditions, but to trust Him in all things. Folks, we intend to keep plowing. God sent me here to sow. You can't sow till you plow. We've been plowing and plowing, and now we're sowing, and we're going to reap. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't try to pack this altar or anything else. We're just here to serve God's people and to reach those who are in need and the lost. But I feel that there's some balcony in the main floor. And here's what the Holy Spirit put in my heart just a moment ago. Some of you standing here have no joy. I don't know if you lost it or you just misplaced it. But the joy of the Lord is not there. You sat and you heard the message, but you sat with a burden hanging on you. Just hanging on you. Bring that burden to the Lord now. But please don't come unless you're going to believe with me that while I pray, and we pray together, that's going to be lifted from you. Because the Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I don't want you to walk out of here weak and be a prey to the enemy. So wherever you're at, up in the balcony, you can go to the stairs on either side or here on the main floor. As we sing it again, How I Trust Thee, bring that heart to the Lord. You that have come forward, if you can look this way for just a moment, please. I am so, there's such a joy in my heart when I know how much He loves His children. The Lord loves His people. If you can only get this down, so you have to be totally convinced that God's not mad at you. If God were mad at you, He'd cut you off long ago. We'd all been cut off because we deserve it. But He's a God of love and mercy and compassion. Yes, He's a holy God. He's a just God. But that whole the wrath of God is against those who reject Him, those who reject His call, His plea, and His many, many mercies that He extends to His people. But you're not that kind. You come here because you love Him, and you want Him, and you want your heart given to Him. Isn't that why you came? You want to give your whole heart to Him? How many could say amen to that? I want to give my whole heart to the Lord. I want to hold nothing back. Now, if you have a besetting sin, often sin brings condemnation, guilt, and it cuts off the joy. It's hard to be in sin and have any joy. It's almost impossible. The only joy you can have if you're living in sin is a false peace and a false joy. So let the Holy Spirit bring that right out into the open and say, Lord, I know why I don't have joy, because I'm still living in sin. And you're going to pray with me that God break the power of that sin through the Holy Ghost. God will put the Holy Ghost in you with such power that you don't have to struggle. The Lord will just powerfully encourage you and strengthen you so that you're not fighting it in your own strength, but in His power and His strength. And listen, if you're listening to the lies of the devil will lie to you and say that you're not going to make it. He will bring depression on you. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental and spiritual. And many times the enemy will just come harass you with lies. But I'll tell you, wait, you know how to deal with the lies of the devil? Just remind him of the truth of God's Word. Remind him of the truth of God's Word. The devil has to flee at the truth. He can't handle the truth. Hallelujah. You just say, My Bible says, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me, to make me clean. And when you're clean, the devil has no rights. Now, I want to tell you something. No matter how long you serve the Lord, no matter how strong you are in the Lord, He's always going to be an accuser of you. You're always going to have Him accusing you. So just don't put up with it anymore. Say, devil, I've had enough of that. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm going to believe what God's Word says. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. That's when joy comes, when you take your stand on the Word, not on your feelings. If I lived by feelings, I'd never, hardly ever be able to survive. You can't live by your feelings. Amen. Pray with me now, right out loud. Jesus, I give You my heart with all of its sins and all of its weaknesses. And I come to You for help. Forgive me and deliver me from all the power of sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost that I may have power and authority against the devil. Take all the fear out of my heart of the devil's power or the power of my flesh, and help me to understand that He who lives in me is greater than all things else. All other things. Yes, all other things. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Lord Jesus, I want my joy back. Give it to me by faith. I believe You saved me. And I believe You can keep me. I come like a child in simple faith. I give You my heart, my confidence, and my love. All right, now I want you to just raise your hands and love Jesus right now. Just love Him right now. Love Him. Lord, I love You. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for loving me. I thank You for caring about me. You'll never cut me off. You'll never cut me off, Jesus. You won't cut me off. Hallelujah. You won't cut me off. The Lord will not cut me off. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, You will never cut me off. You'll strengthen me. You'll heal me. Deliver me. Glory. Hallelujah.